Well, I thought it might be good to start with a little bit of a game today, all right? So like it or not, you're going to have to participate with me. So what we're going to have here is you're going to have an image that comes up on a screen in a second, and then you need to tell me, is that image, what you see, is it a masterpiece or is it not really? All right? So your answer is going to be masterpiece or not really, all right? So let's throw the first image up there for them. Okay, masterpiece or not really? Masterpiece. And I know there are going to be some of you out there that know me very well that are going to try and say the opposite. Don't play that game with me today, okay? All right, next one. Masterpiece or not really? Oh, come on. That's not. If it's not your kid, it's not really, okay? All right, don't look at it from that way. Don't look at it from that. All right, next one. Next one. That's the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Masterpiece, absolutely. All right, let's go on. Okay, not your kid? Not really. Not really. You guys aren't going to get anything out of my message today. All right. Last Supper. You better say masterpiece for that one. All right, one more. Not really. All right. Now I've got one more, a little bit different one that I want you to look at and say masterpiece or not really. Let's go to the last one, guys. I got lots of jokes in my head right now. No. Masterpiece. All of you. The definition for a masterpiece is a creation with a specific person, purpose, master workmanship by a craftsman. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So my first question for you today, not the answer out loud, but do you believe that you are a masterpiece with a specific purpose? God does. And I wouldn't very often tell somebody that your opinion doesn't matter. But in this case today, I'm going to say, even if you don't think you're a masterpiece, I really don't care, because you're not right. Because he is. His word says it. Whether you believe it or not, he has created you that way, and that is a really good thing. Now, some of you, I get it, some of you are still going to choose not to believe this today. You're going to choose to believe that you're not a masterpiece, that you weren't created to do good things. Now, some of you may believe it in your brain, but maybe you don't really grab hold of it in your heart. And then there's some of you that believe it wholeheartedly. You've grasped it. You live it 24/7. And so you can help the rest of us as we struggle with this maybe from time to time. But if we're honest, we know that there are some very real things in our lives that might cause us to push back on this, right? Some things that fight against the grace that God has for us. And even when we know that there is grace, there are things in our heart and mind that fight against us walking in the confidence of this word, the confidence that God wants for us. So today, as we continue in our series, Uncertain, the word we're going to be focusing on is confidence. And the word that goes hand in hand with that is masterpiece. We're going to speak to that a little bit. But sometimes I was listening to a message that Craig Groeschel gave, and we're talking about this idea of confidence or believing that I'm a masterpiece. And oftentimes we may think in our head, his line was, "But I know the me that you don't see," right? We know all the stuff. We know all the junk in our hearts and our minds and in our lives. And so that can make it easy for us to kind of stiff arm this, to reject the idea that we are God's workmanship, that he created us as a masterpiece for good works. And some of you will excuse this away and say, well, maybe the things that God's calling me to, or that I feel him nudging me to, or that he speaks through his word to me, it doesn't make sense. It's not probable. It just doesn't fit for me. And the first thing I'm going to hit on today is from 1 Samuel 16 to maybe refute that mindset. 1 Samuel 16 says, "When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, 'Surely this is the Lord's anointed.' But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is the story of David as Samuel was coming to anoint the next king after Saul. I just finished watching the Netflix series, House of David. Shout out to Mike Rickett for directing me towards that. But I liked, and I get it, it's a TV series based on biblical truth, but they take some liberties. But I love the way that they depicted David within that series, because you had the brothers, and of course they made them all, you know, bigger, faster, stronger. They looked tougher. They looked like they were men. And then there was David, who looked like maybe not just their younger brother, but maybe even their child. You know, they painted him as this small teenager, didn't even have facial hair. And it makes sense that maybe not David, but everybody else would think, well, it doesn't make sense for David to be anointed king. There's all these other men that would be so much better leaders. They look like leaders. They were warriors. They were stronger. They were more out there, I guess, if you would say. David got stuck out in the fields, and these were the ones that were always front and center. But aren't you thankful that God uses ordinary people like you and me? Sometimes he uses the ordinary to do his extraordinary work. And so as I read this verse about being his masterpiece and created for good works, I might be tempted to say, yeah, but there's no way he would call me to do this, because that just doesn't make sense. There's no reason that he would ask me to do that, because it just doesn't fit. It's unrealistic. Maybe I'm looking at myself as the small David instead of the large, bigger brother. But God doesn't work that way, and he makes it very clear in his word. And most of us, we maybe have been guilty at times of maybe judging a book by its cover, you know, to use a worn-out phrase. Maybe we look at somebody and we kind of judge what they may or may not be capable of. We see somebody's, maybe their looks or their size or their gift set, and we make some judgments that way. I remember, and I know you all love my, seems to always go to sports illustrations, but sorry, that's just where I go. But I remember back in high school, our team, we were at a basketball camp, and at one point in the camp, they had a one-on-one tournament, and our point guard was maybe 5'8", but he was really quick, pretty good shooter. And somehow, I don't even remember the process, he ended up in the finals of this against a 6'5 guy, post player, big, strong, and I'm not going to say who it was because he's relatively a local person and you may even know who he is. But when they squared off for this one-on-one game, the rest of us campers, we had to choose which side we were going to go with. And so you can guess, pretty much the whole camp went on the big guy's side, right? And then it was pretty much just us, our point guard, his teammates, that sat over here on the other side. And there was some sort of physical torture that came with whoever lost, you know. And praise be to the Lord that our point guard, Jason Morris, shout out to you, Jason, if you happen to catch this somehow, somewhere. He beat him. But the whole camp looked at that situation and thought they had figured out what the outcome was going to be. And sometimes we do that in our own lives. We judge what the outcome is going to be based upon our limited thinking, our limited scope, our limited view. And I'm so thankful that God is so much bigger than that. He's so far beyond it. Just think through your own life and through the people you know and the way God has worked and moved. And it probably wouldn't take very long for you to see a way where God moved or did something where you thought there was no way that was going to be how it happened. But he does that. And so we have to be very careful not to push away this scripture that you're a masterpiece, that I'm a masterpiece, simply because, well, it doesn't make sense in what he's calling me to do, because it doesn't always make sense in our mind. Another mindset that may excuse this away is by saying that I'm not good enough. you're not good enough. It's insecurity or being unsure that keeps us from stepping into what God has asked us to do. We're not in the series anymore. We did a series called Real Characters, but there is a real character from the Bible that gives us a good parallel to what I'm saying here. Judges 6, verse 15. "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." If you're being honest with yourself, have you ever looked in the mirror and thought of yourself as the least or not good enough? There's no way that I can measure up. Maybe there's something that you felt you were supposed to do for the Lord, and you just like, there's no way I can do that. That's not in my wheelhouse. That's not who I am. Well, let me give you a little backstory on Gideon. Whether you know it or not, Gideon was not the most fearless, most self-confident person in the world. As we find Gideon, the Israelites, they had done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and so they had been delivered into the hand of the Midianites. And because the Midianites were so powerful, that the Israelites kind of prepared shelters and kind of hid out from them, and the Midianites would even come and take their crops and that type of thing. So where we find Gideon at this time, you would think, you know, somebody that the Lord calls to do something, that they'd be big and tough and all that. We find Gideon actually in a wine press threshing wheat. In case you didn't catch that, those two don't go together, okay? Wine press is supposed to be for wine. But he was there doing that out of fear of the Midianites, of one, of taking the crop, but just out of fear in general. So you've got this man who's hiding out basically, who is timid, who's afraid, who thinks himself of the very least in his entire family. And I'm going to jump back a couple verses from the one I just read you, Judges 6, 11 and 12, because there's kind of an ironic statement here. "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the," yeah, try saying these words, "Abizrite." I also left my glasses down on the front row, "where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" I'm sorry, but when I read this and where Gideon was at and what he was doing, the phrase "mighty warrior" does not come to my mind. But God saw something different. And if God could use Gideon, this timid, insecure, doesn't think anything of himself man, to go up against the Midianites, to deliver Israel from the Midianites, then he can use you and me. And you might have a hard time believing that confidently today, but I believe it confidently. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, I can believe it confidently for you, but then when it comes to me, maybe I don't have quite the confidence. And out there, maybe you believe it confidently for me, but you don't believe it for yourself. Well, God's word doesn't operate that way. His word's for all of us. But here, God had sent the angel to call out Gideon to lead the Midianites and called him a mighty warrior. Going back to that quote from Craig Rochelle where, you know, he said, sometimes we have the mentality, I know me, I know the me that you don't see. Well, here's my quote on top of that. I believe that God says, I know the you that I created that you don't see yet. Sometimes we don't see yet what God has created us for. But then we have to come to the grips. Can I trust him in that? Can I trust if he calls me to something that he's truly going to complete that work in me, what needs to be done in me in order for me to accomplish whatever that good thing is so that he gets glory? You see, because the things that he's calling us to, it's not for ourselves. It's not for self-confidence. It's not for our glorification. He's calling us to do good things that he might receive the glory. And for some crazy, incredible, awesome reason, he wants to partner with us in order to help people come to him. Maybe you know the story of Moses a little bit better than the story of Gideon, and I would encourage you to go back and read about Gideon in Judges 6 and 7 around there, but think about Moses. Moses didn't want to go lead Israel out of Egypt, the Israelites out of Egypt. Both he and Gideon refuted God time and time again. Gideon had to keep throwing out fleeces saying, yeah, God, I believe you, but maybe not really. So could you do this? Okay, you did this, but maybe I'm still not really believing it, really not confident enough, so I'm gonna throw out another fleece. Could you prove to me again that you're really calling me to this? Because I'm not feeling it. And thankfully, eventually, Gideon said yes. Thankfully, eventually, Moses said yes. So really what it boils down to for you and I is eventually, we've got to say yes. We've got to say the initial yes to Jesus to make him Lord of our lives before we can even think about stepping into this. And maybe for some of you today, that's the step you need to take. Maybe for some of you today, you just simply need to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you in my life. I need and I want to say yes to you today so that I can believe that you really created me as a masterpiece. You created me in your workmanship for good deeds. And even with all that, yet there's still some of you that still aren't convinced that you're truly created in this way. And you still want to excuse this away by saying, I've just got too much baggage. There's too many poor choices that I've made. There's too much stuff that's happened to me. There's too many life circumstances that I've been caught up in. And there's just absolutely no way that God is going to use me. And there's no way that God sees me as a masterpiece, knowing what I've done, what I've been through. There's just no way. We think of masterpieces bright and shiny and all that, and that's just not me. I've done too many things, too much has happened to me. Luke 22, verses 60 through 62. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you were talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. We talked a little bit about Peter last week, Pastor Nathan did. Why would I bring up that verse? I can't think of too many things that would grieve me more, that would cause me to feel guilt and shame and like I wasn't worthy more than literally denying that I even know Jesus. Literally saying, I don't even know the man. But yet, Peter did that. Peter walked with him closely, maybe closer than anybody else on earth. Jesus even prophesied to him, told him that he was going to do it. And he said, nuh-uh, no way. I would never do that. I would never deny you, Lord. I would die instead. But yet he did it. And I don't know if any of us could carry much more baggage than that, than flat out refusing that we even know Jesus. But what did God do? God still used him mightily. Do you know that disasters don't always have to be final? Poor choices don't always have to be final. Horrible circumstances don't always have to be final. Our district superintendent, Pastor Wendell Brown, started a ministry years ago, Tragedy into Triumph. And man, there have just been story after story after story of tragedy in people's lives that God has turned around and used for triumph. This is one of those stories when we look at Peter. Incredible tragedy in denying Jesus and denying that he even knew him. But yet, Jesus turns it around. God turns it around. If we look a little bit further in Scripture, if we go to Acts 2:38, Peter's now preaching. Peter went from denying who Jesus was to being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and now he is the speaker at the day of Pentecost. And Peter boldly proclaiming, "Each of you must repent of your sins and trust to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then a little bit further on, Acts 2:41, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." That doesn't sound like a disaster to me. That sounds like a victory. That sounds like a triumph. That sounds like what the enemy intended for evil, God turned around and used for his glory. Aren't we thankful that Peter didn't sit there in his shame and in his guilt? And we would have felt it too. But aren't you thankful that he didn't allow that to define who he was? He didn't allow that to dictate what his future would be. That he repented, that he turned back, and God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And I don't think there's any one of us in this room that God couldn't and wouldn't use in the same powerful way, according to his will and his purposes for our lives. The only hindrance there is ourselves. The only hindrance there is that if we will not allow ourselves to grab hold of this idea that we truly are his masterpiece, that we truly can walk in God confidence because he created us that way for purposes to do good deeds. We're the only thing standing in the way of him using us in that powerful, powerful way. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." When we say yes to him, when we seek after him, when we desire to be in intimate relationship with him, he is continuing to work in us to give us the desire and the power to do what pleases him, to do those good things that he created us to do. Can you believe that today? Can you grab hold of that for yourself, not just for somebody else? Can you walk in God confidence, knowing that what he calls you to is part of his plan, his purposes, and he is going to lead you not just to it, but through it? God, the master craftsman, wants to use you to accomplish his purposes. Will you, with the gift of free will — we don't have to, but with the gift of free will you surrender and say yes? Not just to him as Savior, but as Lord of your life. Because see, when we say yes to him being our Lord, that means that we're really interested in what he wants to lead us to. We're really interested in what he's calling us to do. And then we pray and pray for him to strengthen us, to give us boldness and courage to walk in it. And if we can believe that we truly are his masterpiece, that confidence starts to rise up in us. Not in arrogance, not conceited, not ego, but God confidence to walk in what he's called us to. You might ask, well, how do I know what those good things are that he's called me to? Right now in your brain, maybe you're thinking, okay, he wants to call me to some really big thing, and there's gonna be some revelation in the sky, and there may be. I don't know what it is for you. For me, he called me out of the business world into ministry, and I had to believe and have confidence that he was gonna give me what I needed in order to do that. And there may be those types of things, but you know what? His word is filled with the good deeds the good things that he's called us to. We don't need a special revelation written in the sky. We don't need somebody to speak it over us because he's already given it to us. He's called us to let our light shine. He's called us to be reconciled with people. He's called us to keep our word. He's called us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. He's called us to forgive, to fast, to store up our treasures in heaven, to seek his kingdom first, to live the golden rule, to pray for workers, to be shrewd, to take his yoke upon us, to honor our parents, to go to those who have offended us, to be a servant. He's called us to love God, to love people, and to live transformed. And all those things at different times and different ways, they may be difficult to do. They may be things that we look at and say, well, there's no way he's calling me to do that because that just doesn't make sense. Maybe we kind of get that syndrome from David's time where everybody thought somebody else was going to be the king. Or maybe one of those things for us, maybe we look at it and we say, well, that's not me. I'm the least of these. There's no way that I would be able to do that. There's no way he's calling me to do that. I'm too timid. I don't have the gift of how to speak to somebody. There's no way that he would ask me to do that. Or maybe one of those things that he's calling us to, we think there's no way because of the me that I see. Maybe we think there's no way because I know my baggage, I know my stuff, and there's no way God would ask me to do all this if he really knew the real me. Well, news for you today, he knows the real you. He knows it all. And thankfully, he's not human and he chooses to love all of us anyway. Even when he knows our stuff. And honestly, here's really the bottom line for all that. When he uses us in spite of all this, that keeps us from getting too conceited. That keeps us from our heads getting too big because we know that it was only him that could have done it. If he thinks somebody needs to hear a message and he picks the greatest preacher, the greatest orator of the time, well, yeah, that makes sense, right? And now that person, maybe they might walk around a little puffed up because, yep, I'm a good speaker. That's what God's called me to do. That's what we might all expect. But when he takes the timid, shy, insecure person, maybe with some baggage, to go speak that message and lives are transformed and changed, that can only be God. Which way does he get more glory? That's why he chooses to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But we've got to see ourselves as that masterpiece that he's created in order for us to walk in that confidence, to take that step of boldness that he's called us to. There is a song that I love. I'm a Danny Gokey fan. I like his music. And there's a song that he wrote called Masterpiece. Well, he sings it. Honestly, I don't know if he wrote it. But he sings it, and it's called Masterpiece. And Nate's going to come out here in a minute if he's not already behind me. Nate's going to come out here in a minute if he's not already behind me. But as he's coming, some of the lyrics from that song says, "Why am I not fixed by now? Begged and I pleaded, take this pain, but I'm still bleeding. Heart trusts you for certain. Head says it's not working. I'm stuck here still hurting. But you tell me you're making a masterpiece." Does that echo some of your thoughts, maybe today or at some point? My head trusts you. I read it in your word. I know it. My head trusts you, but my heart says I don't see it working. I believe it in my head, but I just don't know that I've got the confidence to walk it out. He says, you're making a masterpiece. You're shaping the soul in me. You're moving where I can't see. And all I am is in your hands. You're taking me all apart like it was your plan from the start to finish your work of art for all to see. You're making a masterpiece. Sometimes he has to break us down a little bit, doesn't he? As a master, he's creating that masterpiece. If you've ever created something, I'm not, in a lot of ways, I'm not real creative. Artistically, I'm not real creative. And so if I'd start to build something or create one of those pictures, those three pictures that I said, not really, those would be my kind of pictures. But sometimes you start to create something like that and you got to start over, change some things up, restructure it. Sometimes it feels like that's what God's doing in us. And we get too focused on what has been instead of what's yet to come. I guarantee you the Mona Lisa with the first few strokes of a brush or whatever did not look like the end product. I guarantee you the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel at the beginning, it didn't look like the incredible work of art that it is now. The Last Supper, man, what a magnificent, magnificent image. But it had to start with some simple brush strokes that maybe didn't look like a whole lot. How about those disciples that were in the Last Supper? They didn't look like a whole lot to begin with. Jesus didn't go out and pick the religious elite. He didn't go pick the best of the best. He picked ordinary Joe. Well, there wasn't a Joe in there, but he picked ordinary guys to do extraordinary things. And he wants to do the same in us.